Tonight, I want to share with you just briefly, because we've already been here longer than we all have been. Word out of 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 33. Give you a little background while you're looking it up. David had been running from Saul, and the people who were discouraged, and the thieves, and the robbers, and the deadbeats had come to him, and then little bits of armies began to gather to him, and parts of the armies out of the various tribes came along, and right here in this particular one is the tribe of Zebulun. And so Zebulun comes down to join up with David, and it says this of Zebulun: such as went forth to the battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not a double heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in your sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a danger in the context of the navigator is that we begin to lose sight of the objective. We can get to the place where we're training men to train 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 men, and this is not the objective. In the 4th chapter of John, in the 35th verse, Jesus said, "Say not that there are yet 4 months to harvest, for I say unto you, lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest now." Now let me ask you, if we knew, this is what, the 16th day of April? The April, May, June, July, August. If we somehow had a special revelation from God and knew that on the 16th day of August, without fail, Jesus Christ would return. That's 4 months. Would you change what you're doing? Now, if you would, you better change it. I don't have any special word that on the 16th of August he's coming. You know, he may come night before we leave here, because, you know, he could. But I think we need to recognize that whatever we do in the name of Jesus Christ must be done in the context of the Great Commission and be objective, which is not to train men. That's not the objective. The objective is given to us in the 28th chapter of Matthew, verses 19 and 20, which is the Great Commission. When we're told that we ought to go out and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, to teach them to observe all things that he's commanded us, and he's with us if we go to do it. Because the name of the game is to get people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. The Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, and that's our job. Now, the reason we train men is because we think multiplication is the best way to do it, the quickest way. But let us not lose sight of the objective of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle. I want you to notice that Zebulun did not wait for the battle to come to them. They rode to the sound of the guns. They went forth to battle. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Philistines, the unbelieving world, is not going to come to us. They're not going to be the path to our doorstep. If we're going to make an impact for Christ, we're going to have to go to them. And then these people of Zebulun realized that they were in a battle. And there are a lot of Christians today, I'm sorry to say, who have the foggiest notion that the battle's on. They think somehow that Jesus Christ has called them to join a brownie troop. Or that they have been called to look over a Sunday school picnic. And I don't understand it as I read the book. The battle's on. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, in the 12th verse, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think the RSV says high places, the King James probably says in the heavenlies. But the fact is, the battle is on. These men of Zebulun had sense enough to figure that out, and we ought to have. And if we're in a battle, let's don't lose sight of the objective. I had 6 years in military school, 3.5 years in the Army, and one thing I learned, in combat, if you do not accomplish the objective, the main difference is what else you do. You're a failure. You know, if you do not accomplish the objective, I think that's true in the Christian life, but we lose sight of the objective, which is to get men from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, from darkness to light, to snatch them out of hell and get them born again into the kingdom. If we lose sight of that, we've just missed it. And frankly, follow up and man to man can be the devil's diversion. Did you know that? That can be a diversionary tactic of the devil if we lose sight of the objective. Another diversion you can get is prophecy. Prophecy. I've been fussed at because I don't study dispensationalism and don't understand the seventh horn of the great beast, you know. But I figured out that if God is sovereign, and I believe Him to be, that whatever He said in prophecy, if He's sovereign, is going to come to pass. And whether I know about it or not really doesn't make any difference because it's going to happen. But what I do know that men are lost and dying on their way to hell every day. Now, my job is to get the message to them, you know. Another thing that can be a diversion from the objective is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a real diversionary tactic of the devil. He can get you so caught up in the charismatic gifts of tongues and healing and prophecy and all of this, you know. He can get you all hooked up in that. Then you have lost sight of the objective. Let me say parenthetically that if you'll show me a life that's filled and flooded with the Holy Spirit, I'll show you a life that's glorifying Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, I think over in the 16th chapter of John, now about the 13th verse, He said that, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He shall guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And then notice what it says in verse 14. And this is critical. He, talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, He shall glorify Me. And that's the key. People say the Holy Spirit is the least understood person of the Trinity, and I think that's true. And the main reason is He's chosen to be that way. Because His job is to glorify the Lord Jesus. And then another diversionary tactic of the devil. He's got a pack of lies, he tells us. You all worn out already?
Huh?
No, no way. How tired
do you look? You look so like I feel.
I wish you could look
like the old boy said, I've just been here a little while and I feel like one of you. I don't know which one ever it is, they ought to be home in bed. But there are a pack of lies the devil tells us to try and get us off the objective. One of them is that all men don't need Jesus. Now, that's a lie. But he puts that off on us. And if somehow in your mind you have some idea that there's some other way, any other way, that a sinful man can be back in the right relationship to a holy God except through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, if you have some suspicion that can happen, then you will never be an effective witness for Him and you will never accomplish the objective. So don't you believe the devil's lie. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. Now, either he told it like it was, or he's a liar. You know, bet your money and take your pick. Because that's what he said. And the second lie he'll tell you is that all men don't want Jesus. Now, they do. In the first chapter of Mark, down about the 37th verse, Peter said, speaking to Jesus, all men seek for Thee. And I believe that. I really believe that with all my heart, that all men are looking for Jesus. Now, they may not know that's who they're looking for. But somehow they have a ticking inside of them that they can't turn off, and they try and satisfy it with money and power and position and prestige and sex and alcohol and drugs. But the facts are that what they're really looking for is Jesus. I think Pascal, that physicist of yesteryear, put it well when he said, there is within the heart of every man a God-shaped vacuum that will be satisfied with nothing less than God Himself. And the third lie that he'll tell you is there is no power in the gospel. Now, don't you believe that? Romans 1:16, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, there's power in the gospel. And the problem is that we are not getting out the gospel. We're getting out all kinds of meetings, and we're getting out all kinds of little witnesses, but we're not getting out the gospel. And the power of God is inherent in the gospel. And frankly, I think people are more interested in hearing than we are in telling them. I believe that. All over New Zealand and Australia, unless God is bringing unusual people to me, I found people in every strata of society who almost demanded that I tell them about Jesus. Now, you talk to them about the church and the institution, they're not interested. But you talk to them about a vital, dynamic, personal relationship to the person of Jesus Christ, man, they're open. They want to hear. fourth lie he'll tell you is that, you know, you're fouled up as a French fire drill buster. And therefore, you're not fit to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a lie. If sharing the gospel depends upon fitness, I have no basis to share the gospel. And frankly, you know, the devil like got me down with that last April. I was in down in Acapulco, up on about the 12th floor of the Hilton Hotel on the balcony overlooking that beautiful bay. And Lauren Sandy was with me, president of the Navigators. And I said, Lauren, knowing the inconsistencies in my own life, I've come to the conclusion that I have no right to share the Word of God. He said, I know that feeling, Gene. He said, I've had the feeling, and then he shared a verse with me. He said, let me share a verse with you. And he flipped over his little RSV. I'm still a King James man, you know. He RSV'd it over to 2 Corinthians 4:1. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says this. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And he said, you know, Gene, if you or I, either one, have any ministry, it's not because of our goodness or our holiness or our perfection. It's just because of the mercy of God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And you know, that encouraged me, and I decided right then, well, Lord, if you continue to provide the mercy, I'll not lose heart. I'll just hang tight. Because, you know, if he ever withdraws the mercy, you can pack up your bag and go home. The ministry's over. You know, it's over. It's through. It's done. It's finished. But don't you buy the lie of the devil that you're not good enough to share the gospel. That's a lie. God can hit a mighty blow with a crooked stick. I'm proof of it. You know? And the fifth lie that he'll try and drop on you is this one. Now, if you're going to go talk to this whole boy about Jesus, you're on your own. You're on your own. That's a lie. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you believe that. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle. Is that where we started? Okay. Expert in war. You do not become expert in war accidentally. You become expert in war through training. And the real training to become expert in war does not take place in the post-camper station. It takes place when the bullets are flying. That's when you find the real ones. If you have on your heart training men, you involve them in the battle. You get them out there where you're in hand-to-hand combat with the devil for the souls of men, and that's where you train men. That's where the soldiers come from. They don't come from sitting around doing a Bible study. Now, don't you go away from here saying I'm against Bible study. I'm not. I still study the Word. Don't you go away saying I don't believe Scripture memory. See, I've got my pack too. But the real training takes place in the battle. And then I want you to notice here about Zebulun. It said they're experts in war with all instruments of war. And let me just remind you that there are certain weapons which God has provided us with, and which if we do not use, it is at our own peril. Let me just briefly mention. The first one is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:17, the Scripture says, J.B. Tillich puts it this way, the Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. But you don't believe that. I don't guess I do either, really. Because if I really believed it, I guess I'd get better equipped with the Word. Prayer. A weapon which God has given us. Isaiah 59:19 says, and when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God shall lift up a standard against him. God's the one who said, before they call, I'll answer, and while they're yet speaking, I'll hear. I think that's out of that 65:24. Prayer. In the name of Jesus. In Isaiah 52:6, I believe it's in the Living Psalms and Proverbs, God said, therefore, will I reveal my name to my people, and they shall know the power in that name, and there's power in the name of Jesus. At time, I'll give you some examples and illustrations on that. Some marvelous thing that happened when people invoke the name of Jesus. Then there's the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12:11, the Bible says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death, the blood of Jesus. How long has it been since you've claimed the blood of Jesus in the middle of the battle? The Apostle Paul had it figured out. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul had it figured out. He said, we walk in the flesh, but when it comes time to the battle, we don't battle in the flesh. For the weapons of this warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, experts in war with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. Now, let me tell you, people do not learn close order drill automatically. They don't learn to keep rank automatically. I'll tell you, and 50,000 of them, can you imagine that? That's discipline. That's real discipline. Boy, that's something else. Proverbs 5:23 in the RSV says, he dies for lack of discipline. Man, that's a horrible thought, isn't it? Don't tell me the Bible doesn't talk about discipline. It does. When it talks about these people who could keep rank, that means to me they could stand. Whenever the bullets got to flying, they didn't break and run. They stood. 50,000 men who could keep rank. They were stable, trustworthy, steady men. You know one of the reasons why? Look at the last part of that verse. They were not of double heart. They were not of double heart. James 1, down about verse 8, says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Hosea 10:2 said their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He will break down their images and destroy their altars because their heart is divided. Now what I've tried to say tonight, beloved, is simply this. Don't lose sight of the objective. Don't lose sight of the objective. In the midst of all that you're doing, don't lose sight of the objective. And employ in the battle in which we're engaged the weapons which God has given us. And then submit to His discipline in order to be trained and to be ready to do what He wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for the preciousness of Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for the fact that You have called us, unworthy as we are, into the battle. Keep us single-hearted and single-eyed toward You. For Jesus' sake, amen.